So tonight we're wrapping it up, a whole semester of what are the hard things that Jesus said. And I wanted to wrap it up by asking, what's the hard thing we have to say? What's the hard thing we have to do? Jesus said that when we do things His way, life is actually easier. When we do things His way, life... So He said it like this. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so when we boil it down, this, for some reason, becomes the hard thing for us to say, but it really ought to be the easiest. And if we would take this position and how we should approach life and how we present who we believe Jesus to be, we'd find out that life is much simpler. Life is much easier. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine the other day. We were sitting at lunch. And this friend of mine had called into work and told them that she couldn't come to work that day because her son was sick. Well, he wasn't, and she just didn't want to go to work. And so she got to work the next day, and the people there were like, "So how's your son?" She's like, "Oh, he's fine." I'm like, "Well, like, how sick was he?" She goes, "What do you mean sick?" "Oh, yeah, right. He was sick yesterday. I forgot." And as we were talking about her, she's like, she was just how hard it is to have to tell a lie and then remember who you lied to and remember what exactly it is you told them. And the thing is, when we really piece it together, when we do life in a way that's all about us and all for ourselves, we find out that it's harder to keep everything straight, to keep everything going. And the bottom line is, you can't ever really please yourself. And so no matter how hard you work and no matter how hard you try, until you're doing life Jesus' way, it's never going to be right. It's never going to be enough. You're going to remain unsatisfied. Have you ever sat down at a meal and eaten, and after you're done eating, you were still as hungry as when you started, or maybe even more hungry? That happens to me periodically. I'll eat a meal, and I'm done with the meal, and I'm like, I'm more hungry now than when I started. And so I have to eat more. Listen, this is what living life our way does. We think that it's enough to satisfy us when we're done. We just want more, and so we go after more, and we go after more, and we go after more. But this is what I want you to understand. This is a bottom line. You know, we've talked about all the hard things Jesus has said. We've talked about how He says you must be born again to get into heaven. We've talked about how the world says all kinds of things about how to get into heaven. Tonight we even watched a video that obviously that's not how Jesus really is, right? He never came in the scriptures and said, "What in the name of me is going on here?" He never went into the temple and found them playing board games and turned them over and said, "You can't get to heaven by playing board games." It's silly, right? He never said if you wear a Christian t-shirt and get a cool beard, you get into heaven. Right? Yeah.
And also...
Oh, no, my beard fell off. The video was obviously making fun of how we oftentimes portray Jesus. Well, here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with His disciples. Now, think about this. Who did Jesus spend the majority of His time as an adult with? His disciples. He had these 12 guys. And out of those 12 guys, He had three of them that were really, really, really getting it. And He spent the majority of His time with the 12, and then even more time with those three, Peter, James, and John. And so you've got Jesus in these close personal relationships, and we've run through the different things they've heard Him say. They've heard Him say things like, it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven. They've heard Him say that you must be born again. They've heard Him say that they should be baptizing people when they make them disciples. And Jesus, he finally turns the tables on His disciples and says this. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" In other words, what are you hearing on the street about who people say I am? "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist,'" because at this point John the Baptist had been beheaded, he'd been killed. "'Some say Elijah,' because in the tradition of the Jewish faith, Elijah, the great prophet, will be one of those people that returns as a Messiah type." Okay? So some people are saying Jesus is one of the prophets. He's like Elijah. Some think He is Elijah. And some say, you know, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets, not you, but, you know, the other Jeremiah, the first one. When Jesus turns the tables on them, He says to them, "But you, who do you say I am?" How would you answer that? How would you answer? This is a rhetorical question, so don't raise your hand or answer out loud. How would you explain Jesus to your friends? Would you say something like, "He's God's Son. He died on the cross for us. He forgives us of our sins. He lived in Israel. He wandered around Jerusalem. He rode a donkey. Would you say he had 12 good friends, or at least 11 good friends, and one guy that stabbed him in the back in the end? Here's the thing. You don't realize it, but every day your friends are asking you, who do you say Jesus is? They're not listening for an answer. They're watching for an answer. They're watching you to see if you really believe that Jesus is who you say you believe he is. For instance, if you say Jesus is God, he's my Savior and he's my Lord, but they don't see that in your life, which are they going to believe, your words or your actions? After all, what's the old saying? Actions
speak louder than words.
So the message that you're giving with your life doesn't match your words. I was having a conversation with a guy Monday night at United in the coffee shop. And we were talking about Christianity and morality, and how, in his estimation, morality comes before Christianity. That once someone's a moral person, then they'll see their need for Jesus. And my contention was Christianity has to come before morality, because you're incapable of true morality without Christ. And we boiled it down to me finally asking him, what about you? And he said, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but no one would ever know it by my life. Which really begs the question, if no one can tell it by your life, are you really a Christian? See, I think there's a good possibility you could be a Christian and people not know it in your life at the beginning. As a matter of fact, the authors in the New Testament talk about how we need to grow up and mature in our faith and stop being spiritual babies. So there were people who were Christians, but they were just little babies in their faith. They didn't understand anything other than I'm saved. Well, feed me, change me. And that was basically their spiritual life. But at some point, don't you have to grow up? Could you stay? I mean, it's cute. Brogan's cute. Where did he go? Is he gone? He wandered out. He's back there. It's eating time. Brogan's cute, isn't he? Y'all know who Brogan is? He was just pulling my beard and scratching my face, and he's so cute. Even when he's inflicting pain, he'll reach inside my lip and then dig his fingernails into the inside of my lip and pull. I hate it when that happens. As cute as he is, 10 years from now, if Kyle still had to carry him around, he was still wearing diapers and a little Oshkosh Bagosh onesie, would it be cute? What about when he's 40? What about me in a diaper and a little onesie? Or as big a onesie as I could get over me? It becomes creepy. It's beyond creepy. It's just disturbing. Now listen. Listen. Your friends, the world, is watching you as Jesus tries to answer their question through you. And if you are not intent on making sure that your life answers that question, you say, I'm a Christian, and then you end up dressed up in a diaper and a bib and all this other stuff because your life doesn't really look any different than theirs. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you're a little baby Christian, and some of you have been Christians for a long time. Oh, who was I talking with? I think it was last Wednesday. We were talking about going places where you can be spiritually fed, and how people pick a church where they're spiritually fed. Brogan obviously can't feed himself. That's why he's in the back getting fed. He's making a mess and going with his food and all, you know, all the cool stuff babies do. Okay? So babies, infants, can't feed themselves. And people who are incapacitated can no longer care for themselves, can't feed themselves. Somebody has to feed them. But at some point in your development, you learn to feed yourself, right? And this was the point of our conversation last week, is as we mature in our faiths, we ought to be able to open up God's Word and feed ourselves. God has given us what we need in His Word. We shouldn't have to have somebody else break it down for us and make it simple. God's Word is already simple. Jesus' way is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He wants you to understand His Word. He wants you to understand what He has for you. And it's just a matter of you deciding, it's time for me to spiritually grow up. Because your friends are watching. And although it's kind of cute and kind of cool to say I'm a Christian and hang out with a youth group and do kind of Christian stuff, but then do all the same things that your friends are doing, It paints you in this light of, I'm just this little baby Christian, which is kind of creepy at my age. Peter answers him, which is funny. Simon Peter answered. Of course it's Peter. He was always the first to answer. Oftentimes wrong. This time he wasn't. He says, you are the Christ. You know what that means? The word Christ?
Savior?
No. No. That means anointed one. Do you know what an anointed one is? That word, that's a big word, anointed. I am the anointed. Right? You just kind of get that picture of there's something special about him. When a person became king of Israel, or when there was something special that they were set apart for, the priest would come and he would smear olive oil on their head. Because you were within thumb reach. And he would anoint them, meaning that they were set apart for something special. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's literally saying, you are the set apart special one. And then he adds, the Son of the living God, which is what Jesus had been saying all along. So not only is Peter saying, I recognize you as the Messiah that we as Jewish people have been waiting for, but you are exactly who you say you are. Because remember what Jesus said? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, which literally means Simon, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is using a pun that we don't get in English, because our word for rock is rock. Right? In Aramaic and in Greek, the word for rock is Petra, which sounds like Petra, which is how you said his name in Aramaic. It's like there was one time when Jesus was talking about camels and gnats, and the word for camel is Gimel, and the word for gnat is Gamal. And so Jesus is making a play on words. He's saying, you're Peter, but on this rock, on this Petra. Now, is he saying on Peter he's going to build his church? Because he doesn't say, you are Peter, and on you I will build my church. Listen, here's very simply what he's saying. Upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation from which church grows. So this is what Jesus is asking you to make sure that your life proclaims. For him to use you to make himself famous and to build the church, he's saying to you that your life has to exhibit this confession that Peter did, that Jesus is the anointed one to you, the Son of the living God. And when your life matches with this confession, what's funny is Peter says this and Jesus tells him, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And then he says, but first I've got to die. And Peter says, no, you can't die. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, one minute he goes from being the hero, hey, I got an answer right, to now Jesus is calling him the devil. Okay, we all have these moments. We all have these up and down moments. But bottom line is this. Jesus is asking us to make this confession that he can then use to build the church. And what is the church made of?
Believers.
Remember how it goes? Let's see. This is the church. And this is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. Have you ever gone to church and seen people moving like that? I don't know why we wiggle our fingers, because we don't turn around and go, okay, this side of the room, I'll go this way. Anyway, but it's a misnomer, because this is the church and this is the steeple. Really, this is the church. And what Christ wants to do is he wants to build you. As a matter of fact, Peter says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you are living stones that Christ is building his temple out of. And that he's the headstone, the cornerstone, the capstone. And so Jesus is, he's telling Peter, and Peter later writes about this, understanding it this way, that Jesus is taking all of us and building us into a picture of himself, the temple where he lives. So students, as we wrap up this semester with hard sayings, I want to ask you, will you embrace this thing that a lot of people say is a hard saying? Will you embrace the life of Jesus with your life? Will you make the choices you make the choices he would make? Will you make sure that as your friends are wondering who is this Jesus, that they would see in your life that he is the anointed one, the Son of the living God and that he lives in you. It sounds hard, but really it's the easiest way to live life. He calls us to a life of honesty, simplicity, integrity, character. All things that we say, oh, but it's so hard, but it's really, it's the easiest way to live life. So the thing that I'm asking if you'll say tonight isn't a saying at all. It's will you take action? Will you, for lack of a better phrase, will you draw a line in the sand and decide tonight I'm stepping over and being the Jesus that I've said I believe in? Will you grow up? A change doesn't happen overnight. On the one hand, when you're saved, you become a new creation. On the other hand, Jesus spends the rest of your life making you more like himself. But will you make that commitment tonight? I'm going to step across that line and start that journey to being more like Jesus. Allowing him to be able to say to me, who do you say I am? And I can say, look at my life. You know who I say you are. What better thing could you say to Jesus than look at my life? It brings you on.